Good morning. It's great to be with you here this morning. When I was thinking of what I wanted to talk about this morning, I too, Mel, tend to think outside of the box. I don't even know if I have a box anymore. When I was thinking about sharing this morning, I was thinking about how sometimes every year we come to this Christmas season, and every year we read the Christmas story. And I confess sometimes in my heart, I read it and I struggle to get excited about it sometimes. Maybe you're like me, maybe you've been reading it for the past 15 years, maybe for some of you others, you've been reading it for 40, 50 years, and you just struggle to find a new way to appreciate this story. You find it difficult to really sink into what the message is about. And I have to confess, as Christians, sometimes we tend to add things to the story to make it maybe more than it was. Not taking away from what the story actually was, but we add things to it to maybe twist it to what we want or to twist it to what we would like to hear. So we want to take a journey today to talk about the unusual story of God's birth, of the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Allow me to pray, and then we'll get into what we want to talk about this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your Son coming into this world. And Lord, there was nothing usual about this, Lord. There was nothing traditional, and God, so much of what happened, Lord, just simply did not make sense. And Father, as we dive into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes for us to do the unusual in our lives, Lord, as just as you did the unusual in the lives of Mary and Joseph. Amen. When we moved to Morden, it's safe to say that God took our routine and he kind of, you know, like the paint shakers at the hardware store, he kind of shook it up. And we were kind of all over the place as far as our routine goes. And I am just like a craver of routine. For me, routine is huge. Like, and I know for my wife, routine is huge. As a programmer, as a planner, I love routine. When things get out of routine, when things get imbalanced, I get kind of frustrated and out of sorts. And I know for some of you, you crave routine. You crave schedules, and you are just like, anything. If anything comes in the way of your schedule, it's like, what are we going to do? It's like this big catastrophe. And I confess that that happens to me sometimes as well, too. And after a month of work, I am slowly starting to get a routine, and I'm slowly starting to get used to a new normal. And occasionally in our lives, God will throw us a curveball, right? We will get thrown this curveball, and we will be at a new normal. And that takes some time to get used to, right? Whether it be a loved one gets sick, a new job, a new child in the house, a new house, a death in the family, these things tend to throw our life off balance, and we don't like that. And it takes a bit to get used to those things. But eventually, we get used to that new normal. It may be with the addition of something else, or it may be with the loss of something or someone. Not many of us like to live in that state of imbalance. It's difficult to live in that state, and we crave routine. Change can also be a really great thing. And I'm not talking about when you go to a restaurant and you hand it a 20 and you get back a 5 and a couple of quarters. I know we like that change, but change is also can be also a really great thing. Think about the change in your lives as you embrace a new daughter-in-law or a new son-in-law. The change that happens when you welcome a new child, grandchild. Those are exciting changes, right? And parents, I know that we, personally, for ourselves, when we welcomed our kids into our houses, it was exciting. We loved that change. Sure, it brought some stress. It brought some imbalance. It brought some sleepless nights, but we embraced that change, and eventually we got used to it. The birth story of Jesus, over time, has turned into a very different story than what originally was. As humans, we've altered it, we've modified it, we've paraphrased it, we've sanitized it, we've shone spotlights on it, we've focused on things. We've done just about everything we possibly could, and I confess that sometimes we tend to do an injustice to what actually the story is. Our story features two teenage people, right? I'm working with teenagers. I understand teenagers a little bit. And there's something unusual about teenagers, right? God love them, but sometimes they're just unusual. And in a time where religious leaders and people of political power were really important, it's hard to imagine that God would pick teenagers to share this message, right? This just simply doesn't make sense. And it's hard to imagine that God would pick two less powerful people to fulfill his plan. God asked these two teenagers to give up their comfortable lives, and he took it, turned it upside down, and shook it, and outside came something amazing. God has a history of taking unusual things and turning them into beautiful things. So are you ready to give up your comfortable, normal life for a challenge that God has for you to do something unusual? Mary and Joseph were. Mary, our bride-to-be, was probably, I'm assuming, probably tremendously excited, right? She's excited about marrying Joseph, and there's probably lots of excitement in the household as they are getting used to expecting the upcoming wedding. And at this time, engagement was a big deal, right? It's a little bit different than now. Engagement was basically you're married, but not quite, right? This was a big deal. This was a firm commitment. This was ironclad. There was no way of backing out of this other than death or divorce. With Mary being a young, poor female, she was seen as a very powerless and very weak person. In today's standards, this would be the last person that you would pick to carry out a message of this importance. And it's hard to imagine a less qualified person for the job. God certainly could have picked a stronger candidate. He could have picked someone of wealth, someone of importance, someone who had a much stronger husband, someone from Rome, someone who just fit the role of a strong messenger, right? That was not Mary. Mary was not that person. Instead, God picked the most unusual person for the job. He selected an unmarried, poor woman from Nazareth to fulfill the prophecies of old. Relying on two teenagers to fulfill prophecy. Parents, I think sometimes you're happy when your kids clean your room, right? When they clean their room, when they do the dishes. I mean, hopefully we have great expectations for them. If God had selected a person, so why? Why did God pick Mary? Why? I can't help but think that God picked her because she had nothing to offer. All she had was herself. All she had was her willingness as an obedient, humble servant to offer. That's all she had. She brought nothing to the table. There was no advantage or personal experience. This made her a fully reliant servant of God. By trusting nothing else, she had to put her full trust in God. If God had selected a different person, someone important, maybe a famous leader, maybe somebody important, these people would have relied on their own strength, right? They would have relied on money. They would have relied on political power. They relied on people. They would not have relied on God to transfer this message. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. And we're going to take a little walk through what Luke has to say here. In our story here, God sends an angel, Gabriel, to have a meeting with Mary. And in verse 29 in our story, we see some hesitation on the part of Mary, right? You can't help but think that there's some hesitation for Mary's part here. She was probably thinking, with a greeting like this, you have an angel come up, comes this big greeting, you have to probably think that this guy has some ulterior motive, right? Nobody comes up with a message like that and just simply wants to say, hey, how's it going? How's your day? No, there's an ulterior message here. She was probably thinking, with greeting like that, big deal. Something big is happening here. Gabriel assures her not to be afraid, and then reveals to her the news that she indeed had been selected to birth the Savior of this world. And Mary asks the question, and I really don't blame her for asking this: how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, I didn't ace health class in grade 6, but I know enough to know that the words pregnant and virgin do not necessarily belong together, right? Those words just do simply not belong together. And that Mary, the answer that Mary gives is great, and it doesn't show doubt, but it just simply says, why? Why does this happen? How is this going to happen? She just simply wants to know how this is going to come about. Gabriel instructs Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. The expected baby was to be named Jesus, and this was not a normal child, right? This was not a normal child, and this child required an extra special method of conception. Gabriel also tells Mary, in a really, really unique way, addition to the story, Gabriel also instructs Mary that other news will be coming to Elizabeth. Even in her old age, she too will be expecting. What an added source of comfort to Mary. All of a sudden, someone she knows too is going to be expecting, and right in there with what is happening with her. And God in his wisdom and compassion makes this happen, and he allows this to happen. And Mary comes with an amazing response and speaks clearly that God is able. This message that God speaks to Mary is clearly a message that God is willing to do the impossible. God selected Mary, and she was a very willing and obedient servant, responding fittingly in Luke 1:38, saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." No bargaining, no reasoning, no excuses. There was no, "God, I'd love to help you, but..." Or sure, God, I'll do it, but can you come back in a few weeks when I'm married? Can you come back in a few months when I'm married? Instead of asking God to yield her plans to him and work around her schedule, she took an opportunity, a risk, and followed God to use her, and allowed God to use her for her glory, for his glory. This was no longer her plan. This was no longer her life. And this was an opportunity for God to show glory through a teenage girl. And Mary is often the focus of the story. And obviously, it makes sense. But one person that fails to get a lot of attention in this story is Joseph, right? We often talk a lot about Mary. But Joseph is kind of the silent involver in all this thing that's going on here. And turn with me to Matthew 1 and 18 to 25. Of course, we hear a little bit about Joseph in Luke's letter, but to hear a little better example of what's happening, we have to go through Matthew's gospel to truly understand what's going on here. And husbands, could you imagine if your wife came up to you and said, "I'm pregnant," and you know for a fact, husbands, you know for a fact that you are not the father, right? Put yourself in the eyes and the shoes of Joseph for a moment. Could you imagine if your wife came up to you and said, "I am pregnant, you're not the father"? Wow, big deal. Lots of change here. You know for a fact that you are not the father, and this is exactly what's happening in Joseph's mind. Who is the father? What exactly is going on here? Joseph had two options, right? And he says it here, he had two options: to divorce her or to have her stoned, acting out of love and probably a lot of fear for his reputation and what he had in his mind. According to Matthew 1:19, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He wanted to save his reputation. He wanted to just go their separate ways, do this quietly. Nobody gets hurt. No muss, no fuss. Let's just settle this quietly. It's at this point that God steps in verse 20. And he intervenes in Joseph's life. He comes in, like so many of us, he comes into our lives and he steps in and he says, "There needs to be a change." God sees this huge mistake that Joseph is about to do, and he sends an angel with a message to speak to Joseph in a dream, not only to confirm that this story is true, but also to encourage Joseph to continue on with the engagement and the eventual marriage, regardless of what others thought. What a tremendous dilemma for Joseph. He's in a really pickle of a situation here, right? Who else would believe this story, right? Who else? He heard this message, but who else is going to believe this? What would people think? What are people going to say? If he divorces her, he lives, but she probably dies, right? If he marries her, he puts forth the image that he was intimate with his wife, future wife, before they were married. A really tough situation. Joseph is in a really unique situation because he acts like a father to a child that he's not the genetic father to. And I find this kind of a unique parallel and a unique fit to the fact that God is the father to us, to the fatherless. Joseph, despite having no genetic ties to this child in utero, embraces what he's gotten himself into, and he just takes the situation and he runs with it. This is a pretty unusual story, and this unusual story has unusual circumstances, and there's so many unique things that happen here. And I know for many of you, you maybe recall the birth stories of your children, and maybe there's unique features about it. I know for our daughter, when she was born, we were racing down the highway. Well, not racing down the highway. We were going down the highway, and the police pulled us over, and it was like, what's going on? I was driving like 100. What's going on? And the policeman's at the window trying to talk to me, and I can't actually talk because I'm like in a state of shock, and I'm... And my wife, she leans over, she's like, actually, we're on our way to the hospital, we're expecting a baby. And, this is like the side of the road in Manitou, hey, and this is Thanksgiving weekend, and nothing is happening. And so this police officer is like, whoa, man, can I give you an escort? And, for me, I couldn't talk, right? I'm trying to get words out, and this isn't making any sense. And Jamie, my wife's like, no, we're fine. We'll just go on our way. And I was like, man, we could have taken this opportunity to go really fast. This would have been awesome. And so really, really unique part of this story is that another officer pulled up behind him because, it's Manitou. There's nothing happening on a Saturday night. And, and this officer pulls up behind, and the officer that was at the window with us, all of a sudden he's like, hey, this lady, she's in labor. Something's happening tonight. It's like something's actually happening in Manitou on a Saturday night. It's a big deal. And what a tremendous dilemma for Joseph, what he's going through. And this was a very unique situation. And I recall, like I said, the story when my daughter was born. But having the Savior of our world being born to a virgin, unmarried teenager from Nazareth, that quite honestly makes my circumstances, what we went through, pretty calm. A virgin obviously cannot get pregnant. We talked about that. An unmarried teenager isn't necessarily the best option for carrying a child into this world. And then add to this a 70-mile journey with a pregnant woman from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Men, I definitely don't recommend that, taking your pregnant wife on a 70-mile journey. With a walk, that's not a great thing. And this whole story was entrusted to the shepherds to share. The very shepherds whom no one trusted, everyone would thought were thieves, nobody believed them, what they had to say. Not to mention the numerous angelic visitations, the fact that salvation was in the hands of a vulnerable baby. And there's obviously numerous different elements of this circumstances that just add to the uniqueness of this story. And might I add, none of what happens here is by accident. None of what happens here is just simply by circumstance or just happening. These have all been planned out. This unique story is just crazy, but it's all been planned out and it's all been prophesied about for years to come. And the only natural thing about this birth is that this was a perfect introduction for the world to know who Jesus was. A man who would often do the opposite of what people expected. Could you imagine Jesus being born in a very simple, very calm, very rational birth? It just wouldn't fit. This is a very unique circumstances, and it led to a perfect introduction to who Jesus was. He loved the poor, cared for the sinner, healed the lame, and rather than choosing to defend his earthly crown, he laid aside his pride and took up his cross and saved the very people who put him up there. God has the ability to use anyone and anything and any circumstance for his glory. And if you think that you don't fit into that equation, think again. Maybe you think you have nothing to offer. Fantastic. Fantastic. Because you are a willing servant of Jesus. By having nothing to offer, you are saying, God, I have nothing to offer. You are the only one that has anything to offer for this situation, God. I come to you humble, willing, obedient, Lord. I am putty and you, I am clay and you are the builder, right? And after looking at this story, I can't help, but think of two questions to ask. Are we willing to let God do the unusual in our lives? And is there even room in our lives for God to do the unusual? Are we actually willing to let God do the unusual in us? What if God chose you as his next messenger to do something very unusual or outside of your comfort zone? If God spoke to you an unusual request, would you listen? Would you obey? There were two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, who were quietly minding their business, and suddenly Jesus appears to them. And we, of course, know the stories in the Gospels. And Jesus appears to them and says, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. That is all that's said. Maybe there's more. It's not written down. But the simplicity of the conversation speaks to me the fact that these men dropped their nets instantly and followed Jesus. Now, I hear what you're thinking. Okay, I like to fish. Sure, I could drop my fishing rod and follow Jesus. Well, this was not a hobby for these guys. This was their life. This would be like saying, Dennis Dreger, will you get off your combine and follow me? Right? This would be like, Bob Friesen, will you quit at Triple E and come and follow me? Right? This was their livelihood. This was their life. This was their income. This was everything about who they were. And a little while later, Jesus appears again to Simon and Andrew. And he's thinking, he appeared to them before. A little while later, Jesus appears to two more fishermen, James and John, both sons of Zebedee. And this story is a little different because these two men are fishing with their dad. And Jesus comes up to them and asks, will you come and follow me? Without consulting their dad, without thinking about the future business, without thinking about repercussions, they simply follow Jesus. They drop their nets and follow Jesus. Would you be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? Now, he doesn't ask us all to do this. He doesn't ask us all to give up everything we have to go overseas and to serve in missions, right? If he did, things would be a lot different. But he asks us to be willing to give up what we have to serve him. Maybe you've been in the same routine for the past few years, the same rut for the past few years, and maybe God is stirring something inside of you. Maybe it's teaching Sunday school, and you feel like you personally have no talent, nothing to offer, and it feels like a pretty unnatural fit. How do you think Mary felt? Nothing to offer, no experience. Maybe it's helping with youth group, and you feel too old for that. There's this bizarre stereotype out there that to work with youth, you have to be between the ages of 20 and 30. I'd like to completely cast off that stereotype, and I think that God is most certainly able to use anyone and everyone to serve the youth of not only this community, but any youth out there. Maybe God is calling you, regardless of your age, to work in any type of ministry. Maybe it's witnessing to a coworker or a neighbor or giving a large amount of money to a charitable organization. Maybe it's donating your car to Teen Challenge. Whatever it is God asks you to do, it may not make sense. It probably initially won't seem very rewarding. And it may not fit into your normal, right? This just isn't what I do. I just don't do this. That's not me. It may seem a little dangerous, and others may wonder, what are you doing? But God will reward you as his obedient servant. And there's sometimes some things that come in the way of our willingness. Trust. Do we trust that God will take care of us? When those unusual and uncertain times come, when he or something else throws a curveball in our life, do we trust that God is going to hold our hand and carry us through those circumstances? Matthew 6:26 says this, look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? When I began working at Youth for Christ, my wage was dependent on fundraising, and obviously there were some months where I had much more money than others, but that trust of trusting that God and others would provide towards feeding my wife at that time was a big deal. We weren't rich by any means, but we definitely weren't poor, and that required a lot of trust. Are there things in your life right now that you do not trust God with? Are there areas in your life that you are not permitting God into? Have you put up roadblocks? I recall at one point saying, God, I will serve you, but anywhere but Winnipeg. I said that. Now, God has obviously not sent me to Winnipeg, but maybe some of you have said that. God, I'm willing to serve you, but, and that but is the really important part. And we all know our kids, right? The trust that they have of us. And my daughter loves to swim, and she loves to stand on the edge of the pool and jump in, and she trusts that I'm going to catch her. And she trusts that I, her dad, am going to catch her. And if I don't, big deal, right? It's going to be a big deal, right? She's probably going to cry, probably going to be upset. But I know that I have to be there to catch her. And God is there to catch us when we jump. Can you imagine if your daughter, your child said, you know what, Dad, I don't trust you. I'm not going to jump. I don't trust you. By us not trusting God, that is what we're saying. We're the little kid on the edge of the pool, and we do not trust that he's going to catch us. Sometimes we're worried about what other people will think. When doing something unusual, we often wonder what others will think. We played a mall detective game in youth group, and I went to a mall, and I was dressed up in this funny wig, and I had this really bizarre costume on, and I'm walking through the mall, and I have this feeling like everybody's staring at me, and I feel this feeling like everybody's kind of looking at me, and I was dressed pretty weird, but I just had this bizarre, like, what are they thinking? Like, what is he thinking? And I couldn't help but think that everybody was looking at me. And doing ministry and serving God is going to require me to do something unusual. It's going to require me to do something where people are going to look at me and think, you're weird. And you know what? There's going to be some weird questions. People are going to ask you tough questions. Maybe you've been called to go to missions in Mexico. Maybe someone's going to come up to you very ignorantly and say, you know what, people die there. Why are you going to go there? That's dangerous. I trust that God is going to care for me. Maybe you're going to donate your car to Teen Challenge. You're donating your car to Teen Challenge? Think of the money you could have got for that, right? You're going to Bible school. Why not just go to university? It's just a different step, right? You're using your holidays for missions? I'll be thinking of you while I'm on the beach. Right? I'm enjoying my holiday. Why don't you enjoy yours? When you're doing something outside of the norm, people will wonder. They will question. But do you think Jesus was really concerned what other people thought of him? He regularly made it a habit to do the opposite of what people thought. He healed on the Sabbath. He stayed in the house of tax collectors and sinners. He defended a woman caught in adultery, and the list goes on and on and on. And the other issue at hand here is there even room in our lives for God to work? And I say this with some hesitation because I recall some friends in high school had their life plan figured out, right? They were going to go to school for 4 years. They were going to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They were going to get married, and they were going to have kids. And they just had this whole plan figured out. But the only thing they didn't figure out was, where is God in this equation, right? Where does God factor in here? Is there even room for God to work? Where is God involved in your life planning? I trust that he's involved in your life planning, but where is he involved? In your life planning, your family, your career, does he factor in? Does he have room to work? It can be so easy to get caught up in this life of making money and succeeding and worrying about who we are, but does he factor in? Does he have room to work? It can be so easy to get consumed by a lifestyle that we forget to include God in what we are and what we're doing. Are we committing so much time to work? And I confess this, I'm a big one for this too. Are we committing so much time to work that we leave out God and our family? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young man. And the young man asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus lists off these commandments and he lists off all these things that need to be done. And the young man says, sure, great, I've done all that. Perfect, awesome. You know, I got it aced. And then Jesus goes on a little further to instruct him to take a step further, to sell everything, give his money to the poor, and follow him. The man went away sad, wealthy, but sad. And God asked this man to do the unusual, and he refused. What is God asking you? And are you going to refuse? Are you going to walk away wealthy? Are you going to walk away with all that you have? Or are you going to say, God, I surrender to you. Use me as your willing, obedient servant to do the unusual. I look at Mary and I have to think that probably she had a different plan for her life. She probably thought she was going to marry Joseph. Eventually they were going to have a baby. And they were just going to enjoy life together, right? They were going to enjoy marriage. And I highly doubt that she would imagine having a child that early outside of marriage. And I'm sure she would have loved for this child to be conceived with her husband, Joseph. But with willingness and obedience, she opened herself to an incredible miracle that changed the history of mankind forever. I also look at Joseph and I think he probably imagined his marriage starting on different circumstances. He also probably figured that he would be the father of his child, but now all of a sudden he is a stepfather, right? Nonetheless, you know, obviously still very important, but he's playing a very different part in this role. God had a very different plan in order. And if you want evidence to see the proof that of what happens when you're willing to do the unusual, look no further than Mary and Joseph. God selected these people that by the world standards would have rejected. People that everyone else saw as nothing to offer, poor, weak people from Nazareth who had nothing to offer. And believe it or not, God's plan is still coming into fruition. And you play an important part in what's going on. Are you willing to allow him to use you even if it seems unusual, uncomfortable, or unnatural? Maybe it's not your gifting. Maybe you have no experience. Maybe you're scared. Welcome to the club. I'm terrified daily. In the words of the angel Gabriel, nothing is impossible with God. And the things that are possible to God are only possible if we open ourselves to what he has to offer, if we make ourselves willing. Some are called to missions. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be leaders. Some are called to be deacons. Some are called to work at Tripoli and provide leadership in a church. Some are called to drive excavators and help out with youth group. Some are called to work at a daycare, and help with youth group. Some are called to work at Decor Cabinets and help out with youth group. Some are called to work at Boundary Trails and be deacons. We are all called to something. We all have a day job. We are all called to something. But where does the unusual and unnatural fit into your lives? Keep your eyes open for opportunities to serve him, even if it seems unusual. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for the unique way that you sent your son into this world, God. And Lord, I just pray that as your willing, obedient servants, God, I pray that we would be willing to allow you to do the unusual. God, I pray that we would be open to allow you to do your work, God. That we would not step in and say, God, I'm willing, but, Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives as we surrender to you. Amen.